There have been times when I have been in a church service or a meeting of some kind and kind of drags a little bit and I can't really wait till it gets over. You ever been in one like that? Not here, but those come. However, I've also been in some when God showed up. Haven't you? Man, that's an incredible time. Today, I've entitled this message, When God Shows Up. And I invite you to find 2 Chronicles chapter 29 through 31. I'm going to be reading some selected passages from those chapters. It's a time here in the Bible when God showed up. And it was an incredible thing. When Jesus Christ showed up in the New Testament, you could kind of always see a pattern develop. When He showed up, it was usually a surprise. They sometimes, oftentimes, were not expecting Him at all. And yet, there He was. It was unofficial. They didn't get a note from headquarters that said, the Son of God's coming to your town. So He strolled right in. I have discovered that you cannot make God do anything. Have you figured that out as well? You can set the table, and you can do all of the requirements, and you can invite Him, but we can't make God do anything. Because He's God and we're not. And so it's kind of an unofficial thing. But when He did get there, when He did show up, there was always a very keen aware of His presence. And things were never the same after He was there. There was always people turning away from themselves to Him. There were a couple of occasions when they asked Him to leave. They said, you're too much for us. We need you to leave. But there's always a lot of moving parts when Jesus Christ showed up. And so when we look at Scripture and we look at history, there are kind of five key marks to a spiritual awakening, a spiritual movement. I want to touch on them really fast here at the beginning of a message. It begins with a deep burden coupled with desperate prayer. And that's the most crucial piece. And that's kind of the missing piece, I think, in most cases. We're entered into a season in our church here, 40 days of prayer for spiritual awakening. And I don't know what you're doing with that. It could be that you see that, delete. You may look at it and scan it and say, okay, that's nice. I don't know what you do. Some may, I hope, a bunch of us are saying, okay, here's the topic. Let's pray. And so that desperate, deep prayer is always a crucial piece in a spiritual movement, in a spiritual awakening. Coming with that is a passion to win other people to Christ. When God moves in, He brings with Him a passion that He puts in the hearts of His people to bring other people in to the goodness. It's always the case. And then an interesting note, it's often starts among young people under the age of 30. How does that make you feel? How does that make y'all feel? Makes me feel sad. Now, it doesn't mean you can't have spiritual awakening if you're over 30, but oftentimes the over 30 bunch are the ones that squash it. Now, I don't want to be in that camp. I was 30 at one time. I feel like I am today. I don't look like it, but I feel like it. And man, if spiritual awakening comes, I don't care who the age group is, I want to get on the train. And so we're going to see today that it meets this guideline under 30. Have you noticed in our country right now, there's some movement happening with people under 30? I mean, politically, environmentally. Now, it's not a spiritual movement. It's maybe a crazy movement. I don't know what it is, but it is a powerful movement. And that's kind of how spiritual awakening moves as well. And there comes with it some social justice. New churches are formed. There's some touches to the downcast. Giving goes up into churches. And the ones who are most broken about things are the spiritual leaders. And so that is true throughout the Bible, throughout history. And so we kind of need to put that into our context and where are we if we're asking for God to really show up. Well, let's talk about this passage. Hezekiah is the name of the king. The nation of Israel had had a civil war, divided into the north and the south. The south had two of the 12 family groups, and the north had 10 of the 12 family groups. The southern group had Jerusalem and the temple, and they kept the priests in order and all that. Now, they didn't really do well, as we're going to see, but they did better than the northern group, because the northern group totally walked away from God. And so Hezekiah is the king of this southern group, southern kingdom. It's called Judah. The northern kingdom was called Israel. They're all part of the original Israel. And so he has come to be king at a time when the Assyrian army was approaching the northern kingdom with their sights on the southern kingdom. So there's a crisis that has come. And he has inherited a kingdom that has really walked away from God. And so we parallel this to our time. We're kind of moving along here in our culture right now. And biblically speaking, we're in a time of great spiritual decline. And there are enemies at the gates. There are challenges on every hand. It should drive us in desperation to begin praying. I don't know if it's really done that yet. But there are challenges coming at us from every side. And a spiritual awakening could do one of two things. It could prepare us for the onslaught that's coming, or it could prevent it from happening. A spiritual awakening could change the whole direction of where we're headed as a country. Can you imagine if spiritual awakening swept through this younger generation and their emphasis got on Jesus Christ? It would be an absolutely amazing thing. And it can happen because God is able to do beyond anything that we ask or think. It's what we read a moment ago. I just read this week, Golden Gate Seminary is now called Gateway Seminary. It's one of our Southern Baptist seminaries. A seminary is a graduate school for those going into ministry. We as Southern Baptists have 6 of those schools across the nation. Well, Facebook is investigating and are going to determine whether or not Gateway Seminary is a hate group. And the reason is because they still hold to the biblical view of marriage. It's a man and a woman committed to a one flesh relationship. And so, because Golden Gate Seminary believes marriage is as it has been ever since civilization began, a hate group, and man, who knows what happens next. So we are under assault. I hope that we all recognize that. And so I would just tell you personally that I'm very thirsty for spiritual awakening, and I have been my whole ministry, for a revival to come. I guess the reason for that is I really got serious with God kind of at the end of a spiritual awakening in America called the Jesus Movement. The Jesus Movement was a sweeping movement of God among young people in America. Time magazine in 1972 declared Jesus Christ was the man of the year. That's how widespread this awakening was. And so kind of at the latter end of that is when I was influenced, and so that put a thirst in me. Now, these young people were hippies and stuff like that, and you may not know this, but I was kind of one of those guys. I had long, flowing blonde hair, and you see what happens when you become a pastor. And so that developed a thirst in me, and the only thing that can quench the thirst is what caused the thirst in the first place. So I'm thirsty for that. I think it's 13 years ago, in 2006, we had a team from our church on a mission trip to Beirut, Lebanon. While we were there, the Hezbollah group in southern Lebanon and Israel got into a little war. And so we were stuck there for an extended time. So while that war was going on, the supplies got short. And so we had a lady on our team who was a Dr. Pepper addict. Any Dr. Pepper addicts in here? Yeah? Man, these people are freakishly addicted to Dr. Pepper. Well, during the war, they couldn't get Dr. Pepper. So she'd been about 3 or 4 days without a Dr. Pepper. She's really crabby at this point. Well, we was about to eat dinner, and one of the guys walked up and said, "Look here, Pastor," and he handed me a can of Dr. Pepper. I said, "I'll take care of that for you." So I sat right across from her at dinner, and we was getting ready to eat, and I pulled out that Dr. Pepper. I said, "I got a Dr. Pepper." She says, "I see you do," as her lips quivering. I said, "This is going to be really good, don't you think?" "Yeah, it's going to be really good." I said, "Would you like for me to give you this Dr. Pepper?" "Yes." "What's it worth to you?" She said, "Name your price." She had a thirst. Coke wasn't going to do it. Will it, you Dr. Pepper people? Coke ain't going to do it. Tea is not going to do it. Coffee's not going to do it. You got to have Dr. Pepper. So I slid it to her. She drank it, and it was great. Made her calm for a little while. And so spiritual awakening, we're thirsty, and the only quench for it is spiritual awakening. I wish we all had that thirst, because it would drive us to fervent and true prayer. Well, let's get into this text and look at what it's got for us. The first step was a return. You might call it repentance. If you'll look in verses 3 through 10 of chapter 29, 2 Chronicles, it says, "In the first year of his reign," this is Hezekiah's first year, "in the first month he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, 'Hear me, Levites,'" these are the spiritual leaders, "'now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken Him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and He has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that His fierce anger may turn away from us." Hezekiah is 25 years old when he began to reign. So he's in the under 30 crowd. And he looks at the situation, he looks at the conditions, and he recognizes that the nation have turned their back on God. The doors to the temple have been shut. They aren't even using it. There's no worship happening. And if you open the doors, what you find inside is filth. And so the first thing that he did is he opened the doors of the temple saying, "We're back in business with God," returning and coming back to Him. They begin to worship again. They begin to call upon the name of the Lord because they were suffering the consequences of having turned their back on God. And I hope that you can see the parallel in our nation right now, that we are suffering the consequences of our having turned our backs on God. And so, even so, revival will come when there's somebody who will take leadership, who will say, "We're going to restore ourselves, we're going to return, we're going to go to true worship, and we're going to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so in doing so, man, we unlock endless possibilities of what God could do. Now, think about that for a moment. If a man turns his back on God, what might he expect to happen in his family? Probably going to get upside down, wouldn't you think? If parents turn their back on God, what's going to happen? Do you think God is going to say, "I'm so glad you've done that. I'm just going to pour out some blessings on you"? I don't think that's the way it works. If a student walks away from God, is God going to say, "Oh, you're so blessed. I'm so glad that you've walked away from me. Because of that, I'm just going to bless you in ways you can't imagine"? That's not how that's going to work. It didn't work that way for Israel, for Judah. It doesn't work that way for us. And so they turned their backs. Hezekiah, through his leadership, says, we're turning it around and we're coming back. That's the first step for spiritual awakening. Now, let me tell you, it stands or falls on leadership. Falls on me as a pastor for our church. But I want to tell you, the whole issue falls on the leadership of our church. We have to show some leadership as a church, turning back to God with genuine, authentic worship and ministry. And that's when individuals turn back to Him. Somebody's got to lead in this time of wilderness. And if we don't call our culture to God, let me ask you, who's going to do it? And so it is time for desperation. These are desperate times, but we're not desperate. Because the tendency is to say, well, I'm going to kind of build a wall around myself and it's okay with me right now. And then we say, well, what difference can one person make? Have you ever felt that way? Well, let me say this to you. Try sleeping in a room with one mosquito and see what difference one can make. And so you could be the one, I could be the one. And if there's ones of us who join together, then we can take on some leadership. So there's first a return in repentance, and then there's a resolve. Look at verse 11. He says, my sons, these leaders, he said, do not now be negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand in His presence. God has chosen you to minister to Him and to be His ministers and make offerings to Him. And so the time was for these men to stand up and say, we're with you. We're in it. We're going with you, coming back to God. He said, this is not a time to falter. This is a time to stand up. What he means there is, guys, it's time for you to put your life back in God's hands. And I would challenge our entire church, this is not a time for us to back up. Say, oh, we're afraid of what people are going to do. It's a time for us to stand up. It's a time for us to give God our lives as a blank check. Does everybody remember what a check is? A check is something that you write an amount on and sign it, and it's good for that amount if you have money in the bank. And we need to give God our life as a blank check and sign it and say, God, you fill in them out. You fill in what you want me to do, what you want me to be, where you want me to go. That is a radical commitment, but times in which we live demands a commitment like that from us. A resolve. I'm not going to back up now. Third, there was a removal. Look at verse 16 of that 29th chapter. The priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. And they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord, into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. That was a big, deep ravine outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus kind of looked at part of that and said, that's hell right there. They burned it. And so there was a cleansing. They opened up the temple doors and it was filthy and there was nastiness. And one of the first things, they cleansed it out. So we open up the doors of God's temple to our lives. And I will tell you, when God steps in, when God moves in, when God shows up, man, He begins to cleanse us of all our filthiness. All that secret stuff. All that stuff that's pulling us away from Him. All that stuff that's pulling our attention from Him. I remember as a kid, we'd have revival meetings. Revival meeting was like a week-long bunch of preaching services. I'm really thinking about us having an old-school revival meeting pretty soon. Man, usually during a revival time, folks would really get right with God. And oftentimes, people would go forward and lay their trash on the altar. Any of y'all been in a meeting like that? And man, it was really awesome to see stuff like that happen. God moving in people's lives. Man, I will tell you, God needs to do a work. And let me tell you, it'll happen when we stop confessing everybody else's sins and spend a little bit of time confessing our own. Isn't it easy to confess everybody else's sins? And isn't it easy to talk to somebody else about somebody else's sins? But when God steps in, we're not too concerned about anybody else. We're concerned about what He sees in us. There's a cleansing. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And then verse 5 it says, "They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched." So He's saying, yeah, we can be forgiven, but we quench the Spirit, we grieve the Spirit. And it's not that God is not hearing us, but we've so quenched Him that He doesn't, because there's nastiness within us. And He says this nastiness, this sin is like a snake's egg. And when it hatches, it destroys us. So I would just tell you that when God steps in, there's a cleansing in that deep inner place. Probably what a lot of us need today. A fifth thing is there's a rejection. And I would have called this an invitation, but I'm doing ours today. Have you noticed that? Thank you. It's a literary device. Alliteration. Right? I'm sure I impressed you right there. A rejection. Chapter 30, verses 10 and 11. It says, "So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, and as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some of the men of Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem." And so here in this southern kingdom, Hezekiah said, look, send out evangelists. Send out some people to go up to the north and invite them to join us in this turning back to God. Tell them they can come back. Tell them they can be a part of this. And so they travel throughout that northern part, the northern country of Israel, coming from Judah. And their invitation was, we're turning back to the God of our fathers. Will you join us in that? They laughed at them, ridiculed them, and mocked them. Probably something like, you people are country bumpkins. You people are superstitious. You people are locked into the old ways. However, before I move, there were some that came, wasn't it? You know, we step out with the message of Jesus Christ and we may get ridiculed and mocked, but there's going to be some, and the sum is always worth it. The sum is always worth it. What those folks in the north didn't realize is this was their last chance. They had had many chances across the course of their history to come back to God. They walked away every time, and now they're getting another chance, but they didn't know it's their last one. Because this Assyrian army is about to destroy them. And this Assyrian army is going to take all of their people and disperse them all over the Assyrian Empire. Have you ever heard the phrase, the 10 lost tribes of Israel? That's who these people are. They're gone forever. They've dispersed. They're intermingled. Nobody knows who they are, where they are. They're done. But they didn't know it was their last chance. I have a sermon that I entitled when I put it together called God of the Second Chance. Aren't you glad God is a God of a second chance? However, I changed the title and I kind of changed the approach to that. And the title of that message now is God of Another Chance. I realized I needed more than two. Didn't you? But what this is telling us and what the New Testament tells us is that there can come a point when our last chance comes. And we cross a line of demarcation. We just are not going to get another chance. And I don't know how many chances you have had in your life. A bunch, a lot, many. Some of you have taken advantage of that and you're blessed because of it. But some of you are hearing this again today and you think, it's no big deal. I'm just going to go on with my life, going to tip my hat to God at church every now and again so I'll feel good about myself. I'm not really going to dig into this, but I'm just going to go my way. And you don't even know it's your last chance. Whether it's your last chance or not, I know that it is a chance. It is a present chance, an opportunity. So there was a rejection. They said, no, thank you. I wonder how our world would be different today had that northern kingdom embraced the invitation. Then last, there's a revival. In chapter 30, verses 26 and 27, it says, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had never been nothing like this in Jerusalem. So he says, all the way back to the glory, golden years of Solomon, nothing like what happened here had ever happened in the history of the nation. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. God showed up. And then when God shows up, everything changes. The Bible says in one night, the angel of the Lord killed 185,000. Now, I don't want God to kill everybody. Well, not everybody. No. But I'm telling you, when God shows up, the power is let loose. And the changes occur. We don't have to force it. It's just a flowing of power and blessing and calling out on God. Somebody might ask me, well, preacher, what would this look like in our day if we saw this massive spiritual awakening? Well, I really don't know what it would look like. I know there would be some stuff that would happen. I know that there would be some men and some dads who would bring their families to God because they've come to God. I know that there would be some marriages healed because that's what Jesus does when he shows up. I know that there would be some prodigals, sons and daughters, who are out in the far country. They'd be coming back. I know that the churches would begin to fill up and there would be incredible joy in the air. I know there'd be a lot of people who'd be saved. Because that's what happens when Jesus shows up. Now let me say kind of what I started with. We can't make God do anything. If I could make God do stuff, oh man, we'd be rocking. But what we can do is set the table. What we can do is meet the conditions. What we can do is open up the doors of the temple in our heart, clean it up, return to Him, and invite Him to come and dine with us. What He does, it's up to Him. But I'm thirsty for spiritual awakening. And I'm kind of desperate for it. And I'll do whatever I can, but I can't make God do anything. But it is time, I'm telling you, for us to stand up, get cleansed, get whole, and to call on God like we never have before. Because these are desperate times. Well, let me tell you, I ask you today to take what I've said personally. Take it personally. Take it into yourself. Don't apply it to somebody else. Take it into yourself. And let's set the table and say, God, we're setting it for you. Please step into this. Now, one of the names that was given to Jesus Christ is the name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. In the Great Commission there in Matthew 28, Jesus said, as you're making disciples, He said, I am with you always. And so I say that to tell you that we don't have to wait for God to show up. He already has. He's here. Now, we may ignore Him. We may have so much clutter inside we don't understand Him. But He is here, and He will bring men to Him. He will bring families to Him. He will heal relationships and families. He'll bring the prodigal home. Man, He maybe is going to do that today. In just a moment, we're going to have the last song of the morning. We'll have staff down here. And it may be that today you would like to just give God your life as that blank check. You can do that from wherever you are, but you might want to come and kneel on the steps and just do that. It may be today that God is convicting you of some nastiness on the inside. And He's telling you, you need to turn from that. You need to get cleaned up. Maybe you want to come and just pray. You don't have to tell me or anybody else what that is, but lay that before God and let Him clean you up. If you're visiting with us today, we are honored that you're here. And if you want to be a part of a church family that's wanting to move forward and thirsty for God, you want in on that, then I give you the invitation today to become a part of us. There are staff here, if you'll come and say, I know Jesus Christ and I want to get in on what God's doing here, then we'd love for you to do that. And then today, if you have never opened your heart to Jesus Christ and He's speaking to you, and when He does, you know that He's speaking to you, I would invite you to say yes to Him. Come speak to a staff member and say, I want to open my heart to the Lord today. And I will tell you, He will show up. He'll forgive you, clean you up, put you on course, and bring intense joy into your life. Well, I'm thirsty, Lord. Hope you show up in power today. I know you're here. Lord, would you break loose? Would you like that to happen? God, break loose among us. Then take it personal. Let's see what He does. Let's stand together as we worship. Invite you to make that first step to come and pray, to do business with God. The doors are open. God's in business right now. Would you come as we begin to praise Him?